So we have been going through the book of Isaiah and we have covered a lot of ground. So before we dive into the passage of Isaiah 39 today, well, let's go back and recap a bit what we know so far and also benefit for those who have not been able to attend. So Isaiah, whose name means God is salvation, he is often thought as the greatest of the writing prophets. In chapter 6 of Isaiah, he stood in the Jerusalem temple and heard God calling him to be a prophet, a mouthpiece for God. He heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then Isaiah said, "Here I am, send me." And so Isaiah's ministry begins. He has been faithfully conveying God's word to the people, especially in the times of turmoil and great difficulty. Many events mentioned in the book occurred not only during Isaiah's ministry, but also events that will happen in many years in the future of his time. The book of Isaiah can be viewed as arranged in three sections. First, the first section is the Assyrian crisis, which is from chapters 1 to 35, where God used Assyria to punish the northern kingdom of Israel because the people were revolting against God. And the second section is Babylonian exile, which is chapters 40 to 66, where the remaining of God's people in Judah are carried off from Judah to Babylon. And the third section, that is the chapters 36 and 39, is wedged in between the Syrian crisis and the Babylonian exile. That's where it bridges the two, and hence the title of my sermon, From A, Assyria, to B, Babylon. Well, let's look more into this bridge, this middle section. We learned that in chapter 36, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, invaded the kingdom of Judah by sending Rabshakeh, which in the NIV version means field commander, is a title, to threaten Hezekiah. And in chapter 37, Hezekiah prayed to God for help, and God defended Jerusalem. In chapter 38, we learn that Hezekiah was very sick and almost died. He prayed to God saying, "Please, O Lord, remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with whole heart and have done what is good in your sight." Isaiah 38, verse 2. Well, God heard Hezekiah's prayer and healed him from his sickness, and promised to deliver Jerusalem from Sennacherib. Well, it's important to remember how the events in chapter 36 to 39 played out chronologically, right? Because at the end of chapter 37, Sennacherib withdrew back home and was killed by his sons. Yet in chapter 38, verse 6, after healing Hezekiah, God promised that he will deliver Jerusalem from the king of Assyria. Well, if you think about it, if Sennacherib is already dead, there's no more threat for Assyria. So why does then God promise to protect Jerusalem from a threat that no longer exists? It doesn't make sense. Therefore, it's only logical for God to make the promise in Hezekiah in chapter 38 and then fulfills that promise in chapter 37. In chapter 39, the one that we will be looking at today, the envoys from Babylon visited Hezekiah. This takes place after God heals Hezekiah in chapter 38, and before the Syrian invasion in chapter 36 and 37. Well, during the Assyrian campaign against the kingdoms of Jerusalem and Israel, the kingdom of Israel and Judah, Babylon was still a small nation. He's tiny. Have a look at this. That's where Babylon is, and the green area is all of Assyria. So Assyria conquered Babylon in 745 BC. However, since then, Babylon has been trying to break free, led by Merodach-Baladan, the leader of the resistance. As the saying goes, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. So when Merodach-Baladan heard that Hezekiah recovered from the serious sickness, he seized the opportunity and did what any resistance leader would do. He sought an alliance to bolster his efforts against Assyria. In chapter 39, verse 1, "At the time, Merodach At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent envoys with letters and a present to Hezekiah, for I heard that he has been sick and has recovered. He sent his envoys to visit Hezekiah to hope to form some sort of rebel alliance to repel Assyria. Well, now to us, the alliance between Judah and Babylon sounds ridiculous because we know what will happen later between the two. But in Hezekiah's time, with the threat of Assyria at the horizon, an alliance between the two small nations, Judah and Babylon, makes perfect sense. Well, Hezekiah definitely liked the idea of having Babylon as an ally. That could be his way of out of danger posed by Assyria. So when the envoys arrived, verse 2, Isaiah 39 verse 2, Hezekiah was in good spirits, and he welcomed them gladly. He showed his visitors all his treasures, opened every door, showed them every place where they are kept, and revealed to them everything they wanted to see. His treasury, his silver, his gold, his spices, his precious oil, his armory, all that is found in his storehouses. Well, Hezekiah's strength has returned. His warehouses are full, and his kingdom is well-armed and confident. But to Hezekiah, the arrival of the envoys from Babylon brought much joy and also pride. He was honored as being noticed by the famous resistance leader, the Merodach-Baladan of Babylon. No wonder he did everything he could to impress his visitors. His actions are understandable, but foolish. But Hezekiah had forgotten about God, an ally with a human empire. He can only see how it would benefit him to join forces with Babylon to resist the Assyrians. He's not prudent, and he did not think of the consequence of his actions to his kingdom in the future. Well, in 39 verse 3, we see that Isaiah came to Hezekiah and asked him, "What did this man say? And from where do they come from?" Hezekiah replied, "They came from Babylon." Isaiah then asked in verse 4, "What have they seen in your house?" Hezekiah replied, "Everything. Well, all that is in my house and my storehouses. I show them everything." Well, at this reply, we can only imagine Isaiah shaking his head as he saw that Hezekiah has manifested a great amount of vanity and pride. He's proud in himself. In revealing all his treasures to the Babylon, Hezekiah had forgotten about God's promise of deliverance, and he was willing to join forces with a human power to face a human threat. Hezekiah has forgotten about God. The God who rescued him, the God who's restored him, the God who healed him and promised another 15 years to his life. Hezekiah's foolish pride overcame his faith in God. He did not act like a theocratic king, a king that thinks that rules on behalf of God, but he acts like a king of the unbelieving nations all around him. He has been quick to depend on other empires, like Babylon, to fight against Assyria instead of trusting God. He has not consulted God, and he did not depend on God. Well, Isaiah made Hezekiah realize that he has been too hasty, has been a fool. Isaiah can see that Babylon is no true ally. Therefore, as a faithful prophet, he remonstrated Hezekiah. In verse 5 to 7, Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and all that your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And some of your sons who will come after you, who you will father, shall be taken away. They will be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Well, just like how Hezekiah had showed the envoys everything, many, many years later, after Babylon grew from being a small nation to a powerful one, Babylon will remember what they have seen, and they will return to plunder all the treasures in Jerusalem, in Judah, until finally the kingdom of Judah is totally destroyed. Everything will be plundered, nothing will be left. and with it also the surviving members of the royal family, the family from the line of David. God's treasure, his people, will be taken as slaves into Babylon. Indirectly, the royal house of David is going into captivity. Well, how did Hezekiah reply? Let's look at that in verse 8. The word of the Lord that you have spoken is good. For he thought, there will be peace and security in my days. What on earth is he saying? What was he thinking? After hearing the bit on everything will be carried off and nothing will be left, was Hezekiah just being optimistic or he was quite thick? Well, let's look at his response in two parts. First part, what is Hezekiah saying? The word of the Lord that you have spoken is good. Here in humility, Hezekiah acknowledged that God's message is good. Not good as in good news, but Hezekiah acknowledged God's word is just, or God's word is right. Now, the word of our God, the word of God is good, because our Lord is good. What God says will happen. It will happen because God is faithful to his word and promises. He promised to Hezekiah in chapter 38 that he will deliver him and Judah from the Assyrians. And as we know, he fulfills that promise in chapter 36 and 37. God kept his promise and delivered Jerusalem from Assyrians. The second part of Hezekiah's reply. What is Hezekiah thinking? There will be peace and security in my days. He deems what Isaiah said is good, because there will be peace and security during his reign. Hezekiah acknowledged the truth of the prophecy and the mercy that intermingled with it. He's thankful to God that during his reign, God will show mercy and protect Jerusalem. He, Hezekiah, would not have to lead his armies, nor would he see his people go into captivity. But he also acknowledged that his descendants will not have the same blessing. His descendants will go into captivity in Babylon. And so, with that note, the chapter closes on that it reveals the goodness of God. 11 years later, most of Judah was a wasteland. So 11 years after God spoke to Hezekiah. And Hezekiah himself is an old man with only 4 out of his 15 years remaining. And after Hezekiah died, his son, Manasseh, reigned as king of Judah. Well, Manasseh was not a man of faith. He reversed all his father's religious reforms from God-centered worship to idol and pagan worship. During Manasseh's reigns, he did so much evil in the sight of the Lord and led the people to rebel against God. Well, God's people rebelled so badly that God decided Judah would have to be destroyed, just like how Israel was destroyed. So in 2 Kings 36, chapter 36, 26, verse 26 to 27, still the Lord did not turn from the burning of his wrath by which his anger was kindled against Judah, because of all the provocations in which Manasseh has provoked him. And the Lord said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight, as I have removed Israel. I will cast off this city that I have chosen, Jerusalem, and the house which I said my name shall be there. When the people of the northern kingdom of Israel rebelled against God, Assyria was the instrument that God used to destroy them. And later, for the very same reason, God will use Babylon as his instrument to destroy the southern kingdom of Judah. The destruction of both nations is the result of the people's rebellion against God. So it's a vivid reminder to us that the only consequence of our rebellion is death and destruction. In the book of 2 Kings chapter 24, we can read greater in detail that God withdrew his protection from Judah and allowed Babylon to conquer it. And God's people being exiled into the foreign lands. It came at the end of a long history of apostasy, rebellion, God's people refused to listen, and most of all, the lack of trust. Well, going back to Hezekiah's hasty alliance with Babylon, which was an indication of his lack of trust in God. It is as bad as the more blatant sin of idol worship, which leads to the destruction of the whole nation. As Isaiah is relentless in this book in telling us the message that whatever we put our trust in, instead of God himself, will eventually turn on us and destroy us. But now remember that the events in chapter 36 and 37 happens after chapters 38 and 39. We can see that in chapters 36 and 37, Hezekiah realized his own pride and reliance on men. So he humbled himself and turned to God instead, praying that God will deliver Jerusalem so that everyone will know that he is God alone, that God is the living God. To his credit, Hezekiah has been largely a good king, a righteous king. As noted in 2 Kings 18:3, he, as in Hezekiah, did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. There are plenty of places in the books of Kings and Chronicles where Hezekiah's merit was recorded. But during Hezekiah's reigns, he removed the places of pagan worship, destroyed the idols. He kept God's commandments and led the people back to worship the true and living God. Well, as great and righteous king as he is, Hezekiah is not the perfect king. He's far from perfect. When he faced the threat of Assyria, instead of depending on God, he depended on the other nations like Egypt, like Babylon, and aligned Judah with them. He did not trust in God alone. He did not lead God's people to trust in God alone. God cannot use Hezekiah to rescue his people from death and destruction. God must do it himself. Therefore, a greater king is needed, a king who will completely trust in God alone. Oh, remember my first sermon on Isaiah? Must be a few months back now. In chapter 11, Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 11 about the shoot from the stump of Jesse. Well, this greater king, this great king, is not only from the stump of Jesse, but he is the very root of Jesse. Now, he is the king that can rescue God's people from death and destruction. As Kerry read to us in Matthew 1, several generations later, from the royal line of David, through the line of Hezekiah, this king is born to Joseph and Mary. And as we sang in the Christmas carol, the first Noel, born is the King of Israel. This king's name is Jesus, and he is called the Christ. And he is the true king, the perfect king of Israel. Jesus is the king that the prophets of old spoke about to God's people. He is the king that fulfills Isaiah's prophecy of the Messiah. Jesus kept God's commandments and acted like how a theocratic king should. He led God's people towards God, not away from God. Jesus is the king that can save God's people from death and destruction. And he trusts in God, and in God alone. In fact, Jesus' trust in God is so great that in Matthew 26, verse 39, Jesus prayed, "If it is possible, let this be, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And in verse 42, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." Jesus, the Son of God, the King of Israel, showed his trust by doing what God the Father asked him to do. Likewise, we show our trust in God by doing what God asks us to do. Not us. What God commands us to do. It is a commandment because God is king. The Lord is king. Jesus trusts God completely and obeyed his will, which is to die on the cross. So in Matthew 16, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on things of God, but on things of men." So what about us? Are we setting our minds on the things of God? Or are we, like Peter, setting our minds on things of men? Do not be like Peter. Set your minds on things of God. Fix your eyes on God and do what is pleasing in his sight. Read his word, keep his commandments in your heart. Or are we like Hezekiah, when in good health and abundant wealth, we forgot about God and take pride in ourselves instead? Do we depend on earthly means to safeguard ourselves to live comfortably in this world instead of trusting in God alone to provide all that we need? Do not follow Hezekiah, who forgets God when everything goes smoothly in life, but follow Jesus, the greater King, the King of Israel, who trusts God completely and obeyed God's will to suffer and to die on the cross to save us from eternal death and destruction. Walk by faith in him, because our God is sovereign and he is the living God. As Isaiah's name reminds us, God is salvation, our salvation. Amen.